the assembly here up at Mountaintop. They'll be active there and recuperating a little. We hope come back with fresh energy, throw themselves into the work again. We appreciate everyone that's here, has been carrying on the previous service from the Sunday school now, and you who are visiting with us this morning. Delighted to have you. To many of you, our speaker this morning does not need an introduction. You have known him for many years. Many of you were saved through him, led to the Lord quite some years ago when he was preaching here and in this area. So you certainly do not need an introduction to him. But some of you friends are new. We've just gotten to know you recently and to enjoy your fellowship in the Lord. And so we want you to know our friends that we have known and loved for a number of years. While Brother Wilson and I were both born in Canada and both saved there, and our families lived not more than about 30 miles apart, yet we did not know each other. We may have seen each other at a distance, but we certainly did not know each other until we met here in the southern states. And for over 35 years now, it's been my pleasure to be associated with Brother Wilson in his work for the Lord. Since he backslid to Georgia from North Carolina, which is almost unbelievable. Nevertheless, it does happen. Well, since that sad day in his life, naturally, we haven't been together as much as we were before that. But we have the joy for a good number of years in laboring together for the Lord, not so much preaching together, because we were busy. Very often we'd be preaching three places a day on the Lord's Day, each of us. We'd pass each other and wave on the way. That's the way we had fellowship on the Lord's Day. He'd start at one end of the work and I'd start at the other, and each of us would preach in a different assembly, and we'd pass each other, but we have had very happy fellowship. And the Lord has used our Brother Wilson here in the city, the establishing of what was then the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, and many of you met him when he came up for the opening of our new chapel here at Cham Hill. So we're delighted to have our Brother Wilson back with us again. I'm not going to take any more of his time. We'll turn the meeting over to him, and he will just dismiss us if he sees fit.
Thank you, Brother McKay. Well, I don't know whether it's better to be a Georgia peach or some tar. But it's nice to be back in Greensboro. I always anticipate returning to this state. And whether I'll spend my sunset years here, I'm not sure about that. But we'll let the Lord take care of that. No place I'd sooner do it than right here in North Carolina. So I'm glad to meet those I've never met before, and always happy to see those that I've known for many, many years. Shall we turn this morning from our text to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. And verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter with the Holy Ghost said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. Now this morning I want to speak on that glorious name, that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, found some 20 times in the book of Acts and 9 times in chapter 3 and 4, relative to the healing of the lame man. This was the first outbreak of persecution in the Acts, and it's very interesting how it broke out because of a miracle performed by Peter and John at the gate of the beautiful temple. And thus the Jewish nation, which had been accustomed to names that were dear to them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and Solomon, these were names that were dear to them and they revered. But now comes a new name onto the scene, a name they did not like, a name they did not appreciate, because it seemed to eclipse all these other names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet had they known their Bible, which they should have, these scribes and Pharisees, they'd have realized that this is the one that they spoke of. And so it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we see this man healed, this lame man, and also provoked persecution against the disciples. This wonderful name. You notice in verse 10 you have four things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the despised one, Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember one asked that question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, a wonderful thing came out of Nazareth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the next thing in that verse 10, the atoning one. Not only the despised one, but the atoning one whom ye crucified. Then the victorious one whom God raised from the dead. Then the saving one. By him doth this man stand before you whole, physically and spiritually. But the main text is the one, verse 12. Through this man or through this name, I preach unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's in chapter 13 and popped into my mind, so I came out with it. But he tells us here, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How dogmatic Peter was. How emphatic. How intolerant. Peter sweeps aside every other name, every system, every scheme for salvation and as a gathering sinner. Peter is speaking boldly. He says there is none other name. And there are thousands of names in the world, in the religious world. And Peter comes out boldly. And he declares before these men, there is none other name. You can forget Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. This name replaces all other names. And today you can add to that list by many other names revered today, those who head up certain religions, etc. But Peter says here, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You say one must not be too emphatic. You must have some toleration, some consideration, some sympathy for other people's views. Well, I'm not going to compromise. To make any other statement or preach any other name than in this text, I would have to compromise. Peter was an expert. Peter was a specialist. And above all, in verse 8, he was filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, he said, as if it came from the very throne of the Eternal, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say that's narrow-mindedness. Well, I'm just as narrow as the Bible. I'm going to take what God's Word says and preach none other name but this name. You know, God may be tolerant at times of ignorance. You remember the cities where he visited, Bethesda and Chorazin? And he referred to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. He says it shall be more tolerable, more lenient for those wicked, ungodly cities than these cities. Where I visited, my feet have trodden streets, my voice they've heard, preaching the gospel, performing miracles. It'll be far more tolerable for those wicked cities of years ago than you enlightened people in the cities of his day. God will have more patience, more leniency for those cities than he will these cities. You have heard the Son of God himself. You have witnessed his miracles. Therefore, you are more responsible to God. The Apostle Paul himself said, God had mercy on me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was ignorant at first. He didn't realize what he was doing. A zealous Jew. And he was carrying out as he thought the tradition of his fathers. And God had to stop him on the Damascus road. And his eyes were open. And he realized then that this one he was persecuting and putting to death those who followed the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Paul was no longer ignorant or in the dark. He was in the light. Paul says, I did what I did ignorantly. God had mercy on me. But if you go to the Acts chapter 17, I think, verse 30, what does God say? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He was pointing out very plainly that this ignorance, the time of this ignorance, the age of this ignorance, God winked at. He overlooked, or he was lenient to it. But he says now, the light has come. The truth has been preached. There's one name and one name only that can save. And God says there's no other name. The time of ignorance is gone. Now, says God, I command every man everywhere to repent. And that's the message for today. If you've never known God's way of salvation before, you likely have heard it here in this chapel. But if you haven't, you're going to hear it this morning. And you won't be able to go out of this building saying, well, I was ignorant of how to get to heaven. You'll know the way of salvation. And God will hold you responsible. If you have faith in any other name, you're lost. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man's plight must be pitiful, perilous, and painful, sad, solemn, and serious when God goes to such an extent to give his only Son to suffer and bleed and die upon the cross. Man's in a sad state. And there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby man must, he must be saved if you'll ever enter God's heaven. The heaven belongs to God, and God has the prerogative to lay down the terms whereby men and women can get to that place that he's prepared. If you go any other way, you'll never arrive. God has given you the way plainly in the Bible. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved. Think of the fireman who fights furiously. He fights the fire and the smoke, endangering his own life to rescue or to save someone in that burning building. Lifesaver struggles with the man that's drowning. He wants to save. That's his desire and aim. You think also of the doctor. I never can forget, I've seen this picture many a home. It was in my own home. Many a time I stood looking at that family doctor, looking at a sick patient, and his chin on his hand, and he's watching. The father stands at the foot of the bed. The mother's there in a chair, sobbing to break her heart. What's wrong? The temper of that little girl, or the temperature has risen to dangerous heights. Rise higher, there'd be brain damage. The doctor's done all he can. He's prescribed, he's given every medicine he thinks will help the situation. What's he trying to do? Break the fever. Break the fever. And now we sit, watching carefully. Will he see a change? Will the crisis come? Will the fever break? Finally, feeling the pulse, watching the child with experience. He rises with a sigh of relief. She left. She left. The fever broke. Friend, let me tell you, not until the fever of your pride breaks, not until the fever of your rebellion against God breaks, is there any hope of you being saved. God is watching like that faithful doctor. The Holy Spirit is watching. Those of us who preach the gospel, we watch. Loved ones are watching. Angels are looking on. Is the fever going to break? You've been prayed for time and time again, getting under conviction, and your loved ones hope and pray, will this be it? Will this be it? Showing signs of concern, oh, but will this be the crisis? Will that stubborn heart yield? Will that will be broken? Yes, maybe this meeting will be the crisis. The doctor's done all he can. There must be a change, and it must be inside that patient. Then the change has got to come inside you. That hard heart has got to crack. That will has got to yield. And when that happens, then God's salvation can do. Man has got to be saved from three things: sin, death, and judgment. I've heard two or three missionaries talk about their fields of labor. I don't know the name of the snake, but it's in many countries. It's very popular in Africa. And it gets its eye upon a bird. And it's able to charm or mesmerize that bird. And once it's got that bird in its eye, the bird is caught. And it begins to circle. It begins to circle, but each circle gets smaller and lower. It's crying as best it can to break the charm. But it casts, and when it comes right down to where the snake can get it, it's gone. Sin is a charm. It's got men and women mesmerized. And friend, it's drawing you down. It's drawing you down. Sin bring you to death. If I were to see something like that, and only 3 weeks ago I thought I saw it, but there were some cars behind me, so I didn't stop, otherwise I would. I saw this bird circling frantically about 12 feet off the ground. Anyway, I know one thing. Had I gone back and saw that snake mesmerizing that bird, I'd have picked up a stone or a stick and I'd have thrown it over where the snake was, and it would have turned to see what fell. The spell is broken, and the bird with the light takes off. Ah, yes, the spell is broken, and the bird stays lifeless. I would to God that this message this morning would be like that stick or stone, to break the spell that sin has on you. Sin is drawing you down, but you need a new object to catch your eye. Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw men unto me. You need to be drawn up. And only Christ can deliver you from the power of sin that's pulling you down. Christ saves from sin, the power of sin. How sin mesmerizes, charms people, until it's too late. For the power of the spell that you put, you'd like to break that spell of God. Then Christ saves from death. Reigns of sin is death. In old Germany, they had a method of punishment, of killing certain prisoners. And it was unusual. Here they were put into this cell, and it was beautiful. Shining wall. And the food was locked. The floor was spotless. Nothing to stand on. There the prisoner was put until he happened to notice something that caused cold sweat to break out over his forehead. The walls were coming together. The cell was getting small. And inch by inch and minute by minute, the walls were getting closer. He knew the ultimate end, crushed to death. Oh, that a friendly hand could reach down from the blue sky and snatch him up. Let me tell you, friend, moment by moment, secretly and silently, death is closing in. There's only one who can deliver you from that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can reach down this morning and save you out of the clutches, the jaws of death. Every man has sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinned it shall die. But Jesus Christ came to save man from death. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death. Saved from judgment. Yes, the Bible says, and Christ says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why will a Christian not come into judgment? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took that judgment on the cross. He bore my sin. He took my judgment. That I may make this wonderful passage from death unto life. No born-again Christian will meet God in judgment. Such is the great white book. Christ took my place on the cross 1900 years ago, and I'll never have to face God with my sin. So there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must We must be saved, and the choice is yours. Down in Albany, about a year ago, quite a friend of mine, Mr. and Mrs. Fairfield, he was in the Department, Justice Department of Albany, and had quite a position. He and his wife used to come to the meetings we had in the chapel down there. One of our ushers said to me, he's a barber and he cuts the hair of a lot of professional men, doctors, lawyers, judges, and so on. He said, Brother Wilson, Jimmy Faircloth's in the hospital and it's sick. I know he'd be glad to see him. I went to see him. As I walked in the room, he broke down and sobbed. And he'd been a strong man. Well, Brother Wilson, I'm glad to see you. He said, I've always been happy to hear you preach. But he said, I don't know about it now. I don't know whether I'm up to facing to what's before me, the doctor tells. Well, I said, Jimmy, Christ is the answer to the problem. The big payoff in being saved is when you come to die. You may get through life without the Savior, but you'll find it awfully hard to get through death without him. Jimmy, you know what I've told you time and time again, you must be saved. Yes, he said, I'm thinking of one thing. When I was 13, I got baptized and joined the church way down in the country. He said, I'd just like to know if those records are there. I'd like to have those records. And I said, I can't help you about that. But a young preacher came in to see him of that denomination, and Jimmy told him. He said, Mr. Faircloth, I'll investigate. He went way down the country. Yes, there was the church, and he investigated the records, and there was Jimmy Faircloth's name and the date on which he was baptized and joined the church. And he brought the records back. Jimmy was so relieved. He had a local preacher of the same denomination come to his bedroom in the hospital. And he joined that local church by proxy. And I went in to see him. He was so relieved. This was done. I said, Jimmy, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? God didn't give a hill a beam for all the records kept on earth. What a mess it is. Job says, my record is on high. Are you recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written there on that book bright and fair in the home of our Father? Is your name written? His wife was sitting there. She says, well, and I really believe she was a Christian. She responded to many things I said. She said the church I was a member of was burned up on all the records. So she said, I'm in bad shape. If the church, your name on a church record, don't take it to heaven. You know, Jimmy Faircloth died with his hope in his name on the church record. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Never mind any denominational name. Christ is the one and the only one who can save you. Without him, friend, you could have your name on every church roll in Greensboro. The Lord himself, God alone, is keeping the record. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire according to Revelation. You know Christ. If not, I hope you'll get to know him, and I hope you'll get to know him. You may know and know of assuredly, definite assurance that your name is. I'm just as sure as there that I'm standing here because I remember the night I accepted Christ. I can't forget it. How could I? The happiest day of my life. Talk about birthdays. Well, I don't know much about my birth one, the first one, but I know a whole lot about the second. I had my 70th birthday 3 weeks ago. And I had another one when I was 19. So that's 51 years ago. That's the one I'm interested in. My first one's August the 26th, 1905. The second one is May the 3rd, 1925. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved? And well, this morning, all I can do is present to you and commend to you and recommend with all my heart that you trust this same Savior too. Little boy went to his Sunday school class. He had a new knife. A wonderful knife. He started passing around, and one of the boys said, "My, that's a good knife." The other one says, "That must be an expensive knife." The other one, pulling out the different parts, he said, "That's a useful knife." The next boy saw it in hand, he said, "That's a nice knife." The other one opened the blade, and "My," he said, "That's a sharp knife." The other one, "That's an unusual knife. It's a little screwdriver. It's a lovely knife." When he got back to the little boy, "Roman," there, he said, "I appreciate all your compliments, but," he said, "it's my knife. It's mine. He's the only one who could say it was his. I appreciate the compliments that men and women say about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may speak of Christ as good. Oh, Jesus was a good man. He was a just man." Pilate said that and went to hell. He said, "I'm guilty of the blood of this just person." You may say he was a holy man. The demons admitted that. "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." They have lost forever. Or you may speak of Christ as a sinless man, a humble man, a rich man, a righteous man, a great man, a loving man, a loyal man, and a royal man. You may speak of Christ in such terms. Some people know so much about the Bible, they're so religious and pious, they could speak of Christ as the fairest among Gentiles, the altogether lovely one. In his life, pure and white as a lily, in his death, red and crimson as a rose. You may use all his language in speaking of Christ as the Prince of Pain, the Emperor of Bulls, the King of Beasts, and the Savior of sinners. Yes. You can call him all these names if you like. The coming sovereign of the universe. But I can say this morning, and I will ask you this question, can you say it? He's mine. That's the whole thing. You may compliment him, speak well of him. Christ doesn't want your compliments, he wants your faith and trust. And you say this morning, this Savior is mine. Forever mine. Always mine. He is mine and I am his. And we are one forever. Can you think of anything more thrilling in life than to say this Lord Jesus Christ is mine? The little girl looks at the little boy and she hugs it, "It's mine." The little boy looks at the tricycle and he says, "It's mine." And we'll be under the neighbor boys if he tries to take away. "That's mine." Can you say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "He's mine"? He's mine. Christ says, "I know my sheep and am known by mine." You may know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in that intimate way, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be Lord Jesus, I trust you. Lord Jesus, I accept you. I accept you right now. I want you to be mine, my own private possession. Yes, like the lady went out on a lovely morning, the sun was shining in its brilliance. She looked up, she said, the whole sun is mine. I've got a whole sun to myself. Then you can look up into the face of the Son of God and say, I've got a whole Savior to myself. Clarence Conrad, known to Brother McKay, stayed over in Winston-Salem many years ago, and then I was having meetings in Bern. One Sunday morning early, the lady with whom I was staying called up. She said, there's a man here who wants to see you. I said, tell him up. Who should step in but Clarence Conrad? I said, what are you doing, Clarence? Well, I said, I got up this morning. He said, I just felt so down. He said, I just had to come over and see you. I said, you act as though I was a shepherd and I only had one sheep, and you were that sheep. You want all the attention. He said, that's it. Friend, there is one Savior, and he'll give you all the attention you want. He can be yours. Isn't that wonderful to have a Savior? Can be the property, the possession, the enjoyment of millions of people all over the earth at the same time. Do you want it, or don't you? He's yours on the terms of simple faith. God help you to say this moment, Lord Jesus, you died for me on the cross. I want to be saved. I will accept you. You are mine. You're mine now. You'll be mine forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing on our word and thank thee for the Savior you've given us to preach. We trust that some poor, trembling sinner this morning will trust him, accept him, open our heart, let him walk in. O God, we pray that right now someone will accept Christ for his glory. Amen. 242. Out of my bonded sorrow night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. It's out and into. Will you make that passage this morning out from yourself, your troubles, your trials, your fears, into Christ? We're going to stand. You've made your decision. You haven't told anyone. Will you come up and tell us now? It'll add to your peace and assurance if you come and tell us you've trusted Christ, shall we say.
Out of my bondage, soul. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to thee.
Speaking to you, you're ready to come, and if he hasn't, no use coming. But if God has been speaking to you, and you want to be broken through that pull of sin, if you would like that spell to be broken and come to Christ like a bird that flew in happiness into the space around the tree,
that awful pool of sins? Will you change your object? May Christ be your object this morning instead of sin, death, and judgment. If I can help you, if you'd like to be saved, come as we sing the last verse.
Out of the dear and sinner, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I joy of my soul. Jesus, I come to thee.
About 7:30 or 7:45? 7:30 tonight. We'd like to be speaking on God's Hall of Faith. Can we talk to you about it?